Let's now turn to the Lord and ask His blessing upon His word tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You indeed this evening for the privilege that is ours to meet together, to share these wonderful truths found in the Bible. We are, O Lord, aware tonight that there are so many places in the world where men and women are not given freedom to speak as they will about the Lord Jesus. They are bound by many restrictions. Many of Your children, believers, are in prison. Many, Lord, are suffering because they love You. And yet we are free to worship, free to read, free to sing, free to meditate upon Your word, and free to make our decision for You. We pray that tonight there will be many who will make a bold and real commitment of their life to the Lord Jesus during these next few moments of time. We ask it for His glory alone. Amen. We're turning this evening to the story which Dave read for us. It's a well-known story of a rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus to ask a very important question. And it is this question tonight and the answers that the Lord Jesus gave to him that we are going to share together. And I believe God is going to speak to all of us. It's a wonderful thing about the Word of God. Although perhaps tonight our plans are and our thoughts that the message be geared to those of you who perhaps up until tonight could not really say that you were totally committed to the Lord. You probably might call yourself a Christian in the common sense of the term, that you embrace the Christian faith rather than any other faith. But it may not be that tonight you could actually say that you are committed to the Lord Jesus. And so my message will be geared obviously to you because this is a gospel crusade. And yet every night, although that's the way the message is geared, God brings out of the pages of His Word each evening that upon which all of our lives can feed and we can grow spiritually. Now there's a phrase that comes right here. The young man came to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" What shall I do? That's a question that is on our lips frequently through life's journey. We're always facing decisions. It seems that life is one long line of decision making. It seems endless. From when you're little children to when you have grown old in years. It's decisions, decisions, decisions. And every decision we make affects us or someone else, either for good or ill. We have to wake up in the morning and decide whether it's cold outside. Not much problem nowadays around here. You don't even have to look at the thermometer. You just say, well, it's sure to be cold outside. But usually you have to make up your mind. Is it cold out there? Will I need a top coat? Or what's the day going to be like? And you make your decisions in the morning. If you're off to work or off to school, what particular garments or clothing you'll need with you. Schooling itself is one endless line of decision making. Eventually you have to make your decision what your career is going to be. And then later on you're going to make decisions about friends. And then about a partner for life. And then about a home to live in. And then about furniture to put in your home. And so it goes on and on and on. More and still more decisions. Sometimes when it's a good year, you can sit down with all the leaflets that you can pick up from the travel agents and you can make decisions as to where you're going to take a vacation. And you can thumb through the pages and look at all the sandy beaches or whatever it is that appeals to you and you can make decisions. So life is made up of endless decisions. And we all know just how our lives are affected by the decisions we make. There was a lady here tonight who told me that a few days ago, so occupied with what she was doing, on one particular day she was so busy, she went off about the task and forgot the top coat. Late last Saturday evening, you'll know how cold it was. You'll know how she felt when she eventually had to make her way home at the end of a day, having made a wrong decision, or perhaps had just been forgetful. But the decisions we make either affect us for good or ill. Decisions about spiritual things are even more important, although sometimes we don't realize that. We sometimes think that decisions about each day are far more important than decisions about eternity. But somehow most of us can't imagine that eternity is close. It's a long way off yet. No matter what age you get, become or grow to, you still think that eternity is still a way off. It won't be yet. And so we are inclined to think that the decisions about today are far more important than the decisions about eternity. But if you would read your Bible, you'd soon discover that the Lord Jesus impresses upon us that the decisions about eternity are indeed far, far more important than the decisions about the trivialities of life. Oh, of course, all decisions about life aren't trivial. I know that. But an awful number of them are. So let's think about some of the decisions that we have to make. You know, when you ask the question, what shall I do? You can ask it in many different tones. It depends on what the question is, what the agony of the heart is, as to how you express it. If you've recently been bereaved and the light has gone out of your home and your life, and you're facing years of loneliness ahead, there'll be a very different tone to the voice if you're talking to a friend and asking, what shall I do? Than if you're just calling downstairs to mother in the morning and asking what you should do about which particular piece of clothes to put on. There'll be a lot of difference. The tone of voice may well indicate the depth of the question being asked, the seriousness of the question being asked, the agony that the questioner is passing through. You might ask the question because you were bored. Kids do that. They've played with pretty well everything they can think of playing with, and the rain still tumbles down. They watch the television programs that don't amuse them anymore, and in their boredom, they begin to become mischievous and annoying and noisy, and eventually they're crying out to mum and dad, what shall I do? That's out of sheer boredom. And as I mentioned a moment ago, very often the questions ask out of a sense of deep grief. Many people have come to me and have asked, what shall I do? I'm at my wit's end. I don't know where to turn. I don't know who to turn to. I don't know what to do in my life. Utter grief, pain, and loneliness, frustration. What shall I do? And then there are those who are bewildered. We're bombarded with so much information that honestly, we just don't know what to do. When you're making a decision about your career, you can be bombarded by so many different people trying to formulate your life, to guide you into some direction, and you're just bewildered. How much more so when it comes to spiritual things? When almost every other television program that's religious or spiritual perhaps seem in some way or other to contradict what the fellow before said. One emphasizes one thing and one another. You go to the bookshop, pick up Christian books, and you're even more confused. For one says one thing and one another. You listen to sermons in your church and perhaps you go home confused. It's this utter bewilderment about spiritual things. Who has the truth? That's what we're asking inside all the time. This man says this. This book tells me this. My conscience seems to tell me this. What do I do? How can I be sure if I commit myself to anything that I've actually committed myself to the truth or to Christ, what shall I do? So let's look at this for a few moments to see if perhaps some of us fit in to this category of questions that are being asked. I feel sure tonight that there are a number of people here for whom life is a total bore. Somehow, nothing seems to measure up to what you thought it was going to. When we're young, the whole world looks so fantastic. The lights shine so brightly. Everything out there seems to be so exciting. And yet it isn't long before the things that once satisfied begin to lose their power to satisfy, to amuse, and to bring some meaningfulness to life. And you can watch people as the years pass, moving into an area of boredom. Some are bored with their job. Housewives can be bored with the home they live in. And they suggest if only they could move to another house, another street, that would solve it all. Wouldn't be any boredom if only you could move to another town. You can't stand looking at the same trees out there. They've been there for 20 years. Everything around you is boring. Let's get up and get out and get away. It won't solve anything. It might for a few weeks. It might solve things for a year or two, partially. But I tell you, if you're a person who's bored, you're bored because you don't know why you're here on this planet. That's what boredom stems from. Not knowing why you're here. Not knowing what life is for. Not knowing whom you belong to. And not knowing where you're going. And you'll find that everything will become more and more and more meaningless as the years become older if you go on living without God at the center of your life. Other men are doing the same job you're doing and aren't bored. Why? Because Christ is at the center. Other mothers have as big a hassle as you do, perhaps more children to care for than you, and perhaps more children and a husband who's perhaps less appreciative than yours. Why isn't she bored? Because she knows Christ. What a difference it makes to everything you do. Before I found the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior, many days at my daily work became very difficult. There came times when I used to dream of other places to work and other people to work for. I used to get up tight with the fellows that I worked with, get into arguments and debates and sometimes even fights. In my youth, I was so willing to fight for anything and just to try and bring some meaning and purpose to it all. I couldn't see any purpose in life. I didn't know where I was going. It all changed so wonderfully when I met Christ. Work became a mission field, for one thing. I went every day to work expecting to win one of the fellows for Christ. Didn't work out that way every day, mind. Although, but there's a lot of them around today back home who came to the Lord during the days we worked together. But my work life became a mission field. I had a reason to work. I had a purpose behind it. A new incentive. Because everything I was doing from the moment I got saved and the Lord Jesus became the center of my life, I was living for Christ. You say, how long did it last? Lasted since 1947, and it gets better every day. There's a purpose for living. And I believe tonight I'm speaking to somebody who's bored. And Isaiah in the 55th chapter tells us of those who are bored, who are restless, whose lives are empty and meaningless, and they run hither and thither trying to purchase things to satisfy them, trying to bring meaning into their life, and they can find none. And the reason is that they forgot that God made them. God made them. And God made them all for Himself. And God made you for Himself. You're not just a physical being. If you were, this world would satisfy you. People could meet all your needs if you were just a physical being. But you're not. You have a body and a soul and a spirit. And your spirit, the spiritual part of you, can only be satisfied by God. And not until God becomes a living, personal reality in your life will you have an answer to the boredom that is going to intensify as the years pass. You can grow into old age without ever knowing boredom. My dad's 93. I don't think I've ever been with him and seen him bored. Looking back all through the years of my life, I don't ever remember him bored. He's always had too much to do to put into a day. He had his business to run. He had a pastorate of one church for 44 years, looking after a group of Christians. He had 6 children. He loved us. He cared for us. He provided for us. He looked after his wife and loved her in a way that, well, was just so beautiful. And now he's old and he's on his own and he's been on his own for 10 years. And you never walk in and find him bored. You never hear him moan or grumble. He tells me every day he's got too much to do. He said, I can't get through the letters I want to write. So many people need help. So many people need counseling. He's got 93 years of experience behind him. And all those people out there to share his life with. He can't do the things he used to do. He's restricted. He can't walk too far. But he's not bored. He has no boredom. He doesn't need a bottle on the table to drown his problems. He doesn't need anything in order to dope him through a day. And I'll tell you something. If he were bedridden and couldn't move a limb, he wouldn't be bored because he's learned to talk to his God so often that he could commune with his God all day long without being bored for a minute. Depends who you know. You're going to grow old. Well, possibly. Some of you might not. Now, if the Lord came, that would be great. But if you died, bored, and without a purpose and without God in your life, it would be a tragedy. Are you bored? Recognize that God made you for himself. And he loves you. And he has a great purpose for your life. And he wants to enter into your life. There are those here tonight who are just broken because of life's hurts. And boy, they're hard to live with. You say, I can't understand that God loves me. I don't know what to do in my life, but if God loves me, he's sure got a funny way of showing it. That's what some of you are saying. Right, if God loves me, I don't know why he let my husband do this to me. I don't know why he lets my kids treat me like this. And if he loves me, I don't know why I had to suffer all this pain for years. I don't know why everything in my life's gone wrong if God loves me. You look over the garden fence and your neighbor has not a problem in the world. He probably never bothers with God. And you've been struggling and trying to find God. And you've been trying to live a good moral life. And yet tonight you're so hurt and so lonely. So broken hearted. You don't know how to take anymore. And you're saying tonight, what shall I do? What shall I do? I was preaching at a seaside town one time and a big crowd there listening on the promenade. And eventually when our preaching time was over, the crowd dispersed. There was one lady left standing there all on her own, cheeks wet with tears. I went up to her and asked her if I could help. And she said, I just feel like standing here and screaming. I'm so lonely. She said, all these people have been around me. She said, I'm all alone. She said, I have to go back to a lonely room in the hotel. Next week, when my vacation's over, I'm going back to an empty house. said, I feel I could scream. She said, I sit at the table and eat my meal on my own. The one I love so much is gone. I can't take any more. You ever felt like that? Telling you how you ask these questions, what shall I do, depends on what crisis you may be passing through. What shall I do? The Lord Jesus, who came to give life purpose and meaning and direction, is the same Lord Jesus that came to bring not only to us forgiveness of sins, but a companionship that is for real through every day. You can know the companionship and the presence and the love of God in your life. But then there are those who are bewildered. You'd like to be a Christian. If you could only discover which department of Christianity was truth, then you would plunge yourself into the whole thing and become part of it. But the thing you don't want to do is to become committed to something which is going to let you down and make life even worse than it is. You don't want to add to the boredom. You don't want to add to the broken heart and the problems. Somehow tonight you're so bewildered. My, you've tried to make something of life. Morally, you've worked at it. Everybody thinks of you as a decent, good, moral person. And yet in spite of that, you don't have any inner conviction that you're right with God. You don't know God. You don't owe anybody anything. You've never consciously gone out of your way to harm anybody. If there was a helpful deed you could do, you willingly did it and never patted yourself on the back to think you needed any credit for it. And yet in spite of your morality, in spite of your helpfulness, in spite of your involvement with people and things, you're so bewildered. Why is it you're scared of death, you ask yourself? I'm moral, I'm clean, I'm decent, my neighbors love me, I help them. Why am I so scared about the future? Why am I so scared about death? What's wrong with me? There are many people here tonight who just don't know where they're going. You haven't yet got hold of the truth about spiritual things. You're bewildered. You say, well, I suppose it's the way I was brought up. You see, I was brought up in this particular church and they were very, very strict and I wasn't allowed to do this and I wasn't allowed to do that and it was all don'ts and restrictions and negatives and somehow I got turned off. Now I'm more twisted and warped because of it. I don't know what to do. And others of you are saying, well, I come to Groton Bible Chapel and I listen to you and Dave Ward and other preachers that are here and I like what I hear. But I was brought up a Catholic and somehow it keeps on conflicting. Things you say just don't tie up with things that I was brought up to believe. I'm just tied up in a knot about it. I don't know what to do. What shall I do? Does the church of my youth have the truth, or does this church have the truth? Does Dick Saunders preach the truth, or is he only preaching part of the truth? If you want to know what the truth is, you want to start reading this book. Because to be honest, you don't need Dave Ward or me or any other preacher to show you the truth. We can help you. But if you want to just find it on your own, you could find it by reading this book. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people have entered into the family of God and found forgiveness of sins and peace with God through reading this book. God's word is truth. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to know the true way, you must get to know the Lord Jesus. You say, but there we go again. How do I get to know the Lord Jesus? Because my church says I get to know him through the sacrament. But I come here to Groton Bible Chapel, and you tell me that the sacraments are secondary. That you can't get to know God through them. You get to know God through Christ alone. The sacraments may be an aid to you in your approach to God and your hours of worship, but they're totally invalid to save, and you say, I don't understand that. For some of you are so bewildered, you say, but I always thought my baptism saved me. After all, when the priest took the baby in his arms, he said, this child hereby becomes a child of God. Well, did the baby become a child of God when the baby was baptized? You have to go to the Bible to find out. And I tell you tonight that if you spend the next 50 years studying your Bible, you won't even find out that one baby was ever baptized. Now that may hurt. Being baptized as a baby didn't do you or me any harm. Never did anybody any harm. But on the other hand, it didn't do the baby any good as far as their salvation was concerned, for if the baby had died, it would have gone straight to heaven anyway. My wife and I lost a little baby 8 days old. They nearly went spare down the hospital. Frantic, everybody rushing here, there and everywhere. Had the baby been baptized? Got to baptize the baby, quick. Baby's going to be lost. What sort of a God do they think we have? I think a few drops of water put on my little baby's forehead, going to make my baby fit for heaven. Because nobody agrees to it, because I didn't agree to it, because my wife didn't agree to it, and the baby is lost. Let's get back to God's word. Until that child became old enough to choose right and wrong, that child's covered by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed at Calvary. And all babies who die before the age of understanding right and wrong and before making a decision about the Lord Jesus, a meaningful decision, those babies, whilst they are too young to know the difference between good and evil and right and wrong, are covered by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. Baptism in the Bible is for those who are saved, not for those who want to be. As you see, you're so confused. I don't want to go into anyone, just showing you how confused you can be. But I want to tell you how you can get out of your confusion. It is only by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It may take weeks, it may take months before all the knots are untied, and all the fears, and all the doubts, and all the problems will begin to recede, and you'll come through into a clear and positive and glorious victory in your life. Some people arrive there immediately as far as untying the knots. We all arrive there immediately as far as our salvation is concerned. When we come to Christ, we're either saved because we receive Him or we're lost because we reject Him. But because we're saved, it doesn't mean we're not going to have any more questions to ask. We'll have many more. But when we're saved, it means we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truth as well as salvation. And we are saved, and through Him we enter into the truth as it is declared in the Word of the living God. And when you come to Christ and you know Him, boredom will be a thing of the past. When you come to Christ, though you will still have to face hours of loneliness and pain and hurt, the pain will be so much less when He whispers, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you to the end. And when you come to Christ, you then come into a clear understanding of God's plan, God's will for your life. Now the next part that I just want to share with you is this. This lad, young man, came and asked the question. And there are five very simple things that we see are just seen in his attitude. They don't need to be commented on apart from relating them to you. The first was, it tells us in the story that he came running. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that he's mighty sincere about what he's doing. There was no half-heartedness about this fellow. He had been listening to the Lord Jesus preaching. He knew there were problems in his life that needed to be solved. He knew there were sins that needed to be forgiven. He knew he didn't have the answers. And he could see in the Lord Jesus that there was a person who at least had a, as far as he could see, a unique union and relationship with God. He saw in the Lord Jesus someone who was honest and truthful and someone who could answer his questions and give him some motivation for living. And he was so down and he was so confused and he was so bewildered by all the religion that he was in. And he didn't know God and he didn't know where he was going. But he came running to the Lord Jesus. Nobody could hold him back. He was determined to find an answer. I believe your being here tonight is because deep down inside you, you'd give your right arm for the answers. If it could sort out your life, if it could really give your life direction, if it could bring peace to your heart, if it could bring some quietness and tranquility to your soul, if it could give some assurance about eternity, you'd give your right arm to find it. I don't know whether I told you when I was last here, but many of you are new anyway, that in a crusade in Northern Ireland, a man came into the tent one evening, in a desperate state, had a problem with alcohol and all sorts of other problems in his life. And he listened to the sermon, and on the appeal he did not come forward to receive the Lord, but I saw him. I'd gone to my trailer and I saw him walking up and down. I thought, that man's in need. He's looking for somebody. He wants to talk. I went out and asked him if he needed to talk with anybody, whether he was waiting for somebody. He said, I must talk to somebody. My life's in such a mess. Well, he told me about it. And this is what he said. And he had his checkbook in his hand as he said it. He put his hand in his pocket and he pulled out his checkbook. He said, Dick, I'll give you £1,000 tonight. $2,000. If you can send me home tonight with an answer to my broken life. Well, I said, sir, I can send you home with an answer, and I can send you home tonight with victory, but not on the basis of you buying it, because God doesn't work that way. So I said, if we're going to start talking this through, you put your checkbook back in your pocket, and then we'll find out what God says. But you can't buy your way into His kingdom. You can't buy peace. You can't end your boredom by buying things. You can't get into eternity through paying for it. And so we sat down and looked at the Bible. And he knelt down an hour later, poured out his heart to the Lord Jesus. And that man, I see him often now. Just a few weeks ago I was in Belfast for a crusade and he was at all the meetings. Travelled about 40 miles to get there every night. He doesn't have any alcohol problem. God cleaned him out that night, totally. He never touched a bottle since. Now, everybody doesn't have that experience. Some people go through a few weeks of battling with God before they're there. For him, it was final that night. He's got a new marriage. He's got I don't mean a new wife, but I mean a new marriage in the sense that God's made it anew. You see, God does that. And he's got his life changed. He said, I'd give $2,000 if you could do it. That's meaning business. And then just before he got saved, he said, do you think I'm sincere enough? I said, well, you're the most sincere man I ever met. Nobody ever offered me $2,000 before. I said, I should think there was a fair amount of sincerity in it. But you see, he went home realizing you can't buy the best things in life. You receive them by faith. And he received the Lord Jesus into his heart by faith and went home born again. This man was desperate. Are you? Really? You may not run any place. You may not even let anybody else see how desperate you are. But honestly tonight, deep down in your heart, are you really desperate to know the truth? Do you get concerned about the heart attack, death, eternity? This man came running. He was desperate for an answer. He wasn't particularly ashamed about revealing it, because he asked his question quite openly. He was very unlike most of us. If you're like me, I used to find it extremely difficult to ask spiritual questions. I always felt it would somehow reveal too much about me. Prior to my conversion, I used to keep out of the debates. I didn't want anybody to learn too much about me. And I found it very difficult to ask personal, intimate questions about faith, about salvation, about knowing Christ. Perhaps you do. This man didn't. He didn't particularly worry. Who heard? He had a problem. And he blurted out his problem and he asked his question whilst others are listening. Well, whether you're like him or whether you were like me before I was saved doesn't really make any difference so long as we come. You see, some nights when I make an appeal, people get up out of their seats right like that before I've even said come. And they start walking down the aisle and they stand here to give their life to Christ. And others stand there with the perspiration dripping off their chin as they go through an agony with God. Knowing that they must be saved. Knowing that they're lost. Knowing that their religion hasn't changed them. Knowing they're still in a state of utter boredom and bewilderment about life and spiritual issues. And they don't let go. Some of them simply because they're afraid to let anybody else see their need. I don't know where you are tonight, but I know this. If you could not stand up tonight at this moment of time and say that you know that Christ has cleansed you from your sin and you've received him as your own personal Savior and you know that you're going to heaven, then you ought to come to Christ tonight. Because if you can't say that, you're lost. There's no neutral ground. You can't sit on a fence in spiritual things. You either have received Christ by faith and he has delivered you from sin and given you a glorious salvation, or you're muddling along without him and without hope. He was desperate. He came running to the Lord. He was quite open about it. He asked his question, unashamed. And then I see what he believed. And he believed what you believe. Because I haven't met anybody yet who doesn't believe it. I've met some people who've tried to fool me that they didn't believe it. But it hasn't been too long after talking with them that I knew they believed it too. We discover what he believed. That death isn't the end of anything. And you know it's not. How often have you said it though? Oh, when you're dead, you're done for. It's the end. Do you believe that your mother died like a horse in the field? Or a cow in a slaughterhouse? Do you? Of course you don't. You know your mother, your sister, your brother, your child. You know that their death was different than the death of any other creatures that God has made. Because God made us spiritual beings with a spiritual destiny. And the Bible says that God has written that in every heart. And you're a liar when you say you don't believe in life after death. Because you do believe it. God has settled it in your heart. You can fight it. You can argue around it. But we all know. In fact, every human being the world over knows. Whether they've met with Christianity or not. People used to be buried with bags of rice and bags of gold because they had a journey to take. Because even through the whole of pagan society, everybody believes there's somewhere to go because God has put it in the heart. And you're going to live forever and ever and ever. There's no end to your future. You are a spiritual being. You've got a spiritual future. Where you spend eternity will be determined by what you do with Christ. If you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, the Bible says there is absolutely no way God can let you into heaven. You may be the finest, most moral person that has ever walked on this planet. But you're a sinner by nature. And you're unfit for heaven. Where did that come from, that nature? From your parents, and their parents, and their parents and their parents. And the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There are some much better than others. Religion will never rid you of that nature of sin. Good deeds cannot rid you of a nature of sin. And that inner nature, that sin that runs through the very veins of my being, that sin prevents me from going into God's home. Because God says nothing filthy or nothing unclean is ever going to be let into heaven. Sin has ruined this planet on which we live. The billions of graves all over the world tell what sin has done. And the Holy God has said that sin is never going into His kingdom. And that means you and I can never get into His kingdom unless we come His way. And God only has one way. He has dealt with sin in His Son. Yesterday the whole Christian world remembered it. That Jesus Christ took the sinner's place and died so that the sinner's life might be pardoned righteously by God. And the Bible says, because Christ died for you and for me, if you or I will come to the Lord Jesus and receive Him by faith, we will be given the new birth. Now the new birth is God planting within you a divine nature, a new nature. And until that new nature is planted within you, you have no hope of going to heaven. You must become the partaker of a new nature called the new birth. And the moment you and I are born again is the moment we receive by faith the Lord Jesus into our heart.